Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, and especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad you've come our way. And unfortunately for you, I'm in a good mood. And so I've just got to do this. We have new grandparents here, too, you know. Y'all know nothing about that. And so I might as well go ahead and let you know that the best looking grandbabies in the world have Yance as a last name. Now, do not be getting stones out. It's an opinion. Anyway, we are congratulations to the whole family, truly. This morning we're going to talk about the Transfiguration, and it is one of those subjects that we don't really talk about a whole lot. And part of that has to do with some classes that we have going on, in that we're talking in the young people's class that meets in my home about Bible study. And one of the things that we've talked about, you know, word studies and what they do, and then textual studies, of which this is one that I don't know exactly how you call this, because I'm going to call it a textual study, even though I'm going to use three passages on it. Because they're all on the same subject, and how can you deal with one? Textual to me means to stay in the same text, and so this may be topical in the fact that it's the other way, but who cares? We're gonna look at this. So let's look again at the fact that, that if I were going to look and I found that there are three passages, I generally begin at the first one that would be in Matthew, and I read this passage, and I want to recognize that many people will stop at that and say, okay, I know what that is. But one of the reasons I chose this today is because the three passages have some really almost starkly different views or descriptions, I should say. So let's read this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And they were coming down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Okay, so I really don't think we can understand all of this by reading just the one, and I want you to know that, but I want to make a couple of notes of what this passage says. So one, his face shone like the sun. Now, I've got a great idea about what that means, except that I've never seen anything like it. And so, a face that shines like the sun, that's got to be some kind of bright. And that his clothing became as white light, which that is also. And you know that all the pictures that we have that we see Jesus depicted in different things, they generally dress him in white, and I assume that this is why, is so that white can become a super white when he is transfigured or something along those lines. I do not see that all the Jews of the day wore white and by any means. But I want you to know that even if there was color in there, in that clothing, it would have appeared white in their eyes. And so just to take some of the detail there. Okay, and then they see him talking to Moses and Elijah, and it says that God spoke from the bright cloud, a bright cloud now, not just a cloud, but a bright cloud, okay, and it says, and from that comes a voice that says, listen to my son Jesus, listen to him. The disciples are terrified, it says, terrified by this. Now they've been dealing with Jesus now for years. And here they are, and they're terrified by the simple statement of the Father making the statement, which means it's not the message, but the manner of the message, that whatever it had in it, whether it was loud or whether it was so emphatic, something struck them to terror. Now, I haven't been terrified many times in my life, but the time I'm considering right now was when lightning was very close to me, and I realized there truly is a God, and I bowed quickly, we'll say that. All right, anyway, I want us to recognize those things are said by this particular passage and in the description of what is going on, and we'll come back to this in a minute. Now, in Mark, the 9th chapter, it says this, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved son, listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate it to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, Why is it that the scribes that say Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. Okay, and so here we have the second passage, and I'm sure that you caught on that there's some discrepancies from what we just read. That the transfiguration is somewhat different in the fact that it's all about his clothing. Doesn't mention his face at all. Okay, and so as it does that, he says that the clothing was white and gleaming, and that was better than any launderer could do. I find the comparison to be humorous to me. I mean, even using Mr. Clean, I don't think that you come back with that kind of white. I don't think that you could come up. Who would make the idea that anything on this earth could match the transfiguration? And I realize that he has been told the story, that this is the understanding that went that way. I understand that. But it just seems to me that from the first passage, where it is his face that is shining like the sun, his clothing is so white that it's obvious supernatural in what's going on. And now this comes as, oh, but it's better than anybody could clean on earth. Okay. So, then he talks with Moses and Elijah discussing his departure, meaning the rising from the dead, and we find the disciples, I'm in the wrong place. Okay. So it says, exceedingly no longer, and then Elijah and them appear, and a cloud overshadows them. and says, listen to my son. But it also insinuates that they were already terrified. Now, I might understand that, okay, that if I saw the transformation of one of you into a heavenly body right before my eyes, and then the appearance of people whom I don't know, okay, but I know about, that are long dead, that might put me down. And so I get it. Okay. And so that this discussion about rising from the dead is there, but first the Son of Man must suffer. And now we have the clarity of what they're discussing is about Jesus' coming death. And so, and that Elijah has already come, and we learn from the first Matthew that that means John the Baptist, and that he was treated shamefully, essentially. Okay, our third one. So now then, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but that when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days of the things which they had seen. Now we have, again, a third situation that Jesus' face becomes different. You know, I guess there are people that are given to understatement, but shining like the sun and became different does not correlate with me, even though I understand. And so we have that going on, that his clothing became white and gleaming, okay, which I can see. And then he talks with Moses and Elijah discussing his departure, again, rising from the dead, and that we find the disciples that they were asleep when they heard the discussion and woke up to see this. Now, I do understand that if I was sleeping and I left a man alone that looks, that's just the Jesus I know, and I wake up to a Jesus that is shining like the sun and his clothes are gleaming and whatever's going on, and he's talking to two supernatural people and about what's going to happen in the future, that might confuse me. That would be the right word. I would be terrified. Okay. And so, as they do that, we find them that the cloud forms and actually encompasses them. Now, I've seen a lot of clouds, and I've seen fog, and I've been, you know, I've watched it come toward me and include me. Okay, but I've never had that on the top of a mountain. I mean, I lived in Albuquerque long enough to be up, you know, 10, 12,000 feet, and the clouds are right up there, but they don't descend all that much onto the mountain in those dry climates. Anyway, so it happens, and now comes the voice that is, as you can imagine, around you, and I also understand why they are made afraid. Listen to my son, and they keep silence about the whole thing. Only this time I sort of get the flavor, it's not simply by instruction, but we don't want you to know how terrified we were at that moment. Maybe, maybe not. All right, so I I don't know about you, but do you ever have questions after you read things like this? Do you have some stuff that, okay, we read three accounts, we know they are all from God, and that they are all accurate, and yet they don't exactly say the same thing. You ever been a little bit confused by that? I have to admit, I have. And so, I come and I want to think about this, so my first question is this a vision or is this an actual event? Because if you just woke up, you know, I've known people that their dreams are real. And she lives with me. I've been accused of what she's dreamed. Anyway, it doesn't matter. There are times that I understand that. And is that what goes on? And so that you get different people with different viewpoints because of what... But I've never known three people to have the same dream. And so you understand. And if it's a vision, you see, then how did all three have that same one? If it's actual, how did they look on the glory of Jesus with the little minds of men and the frail bodies and not die as it happens that God said would happen if you looked on him directly in the Old Testament? And so, okay, why only three? Why didn't you bring everybody to see this? And he didn't. And I don't know. So, then how do you recognize Moses and Elijah? Now, you know they're in Scripture, and we know about Moses and Elijah. We know the stories and that sort of stuff. I wouldn't know them if I saw them. If Jesus is talking to somebody, who's this? Okay, and we have that. Do they recognize them by miracle? Do they recognize them by the flavor of the conversation going on? How does the conversation about the resurrection identify speakers? I don't know. And why are the apostles not overcome with wonder at seeing long dead prophets? Would they not have been overtaken with wonder of that? When the Father steps in and declares his Son, why does the declaration cause more fear than anything that's already happened? Because I think it did. And I think that that's the case. So that the message is a simple one. And again, as I said, was he loud or was there another quality that created terror? Okay, why is it that Jesus' voice soothes them while God the Father's voice terrifies them? How much time went by before their normal facilities allowed them to discuss Elijah's comments? Were they fully active and awake and that sort of thing? Or what's going on? And I don't know. Why is Elijah's comments brought to the forefront and Moses, the superior character as a Jew, is really not even discussed? So, as we go to answer those questions, I have... Again, some of this is my own speculation, but yet I think it's an actual event due to the detail of information and the detail of the responses that were going on that were clear in every case. And so I believe this was a real action that three people, again, do not have the same vision at the same time. In 2 Peter, it makes this statement, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so now we get the clarity anyway that this was made for a statement that can be stated later, that Jesus is everything he said he was. And we know that not only by the things that he did, by what men think, what we saw, and as far as miracles go, by teaching that he had, those kinds of things. We know because we watched him turn into God right before us. We saw something that no one's ever seen, and let me tell you, and it was confirmed by his Father, who said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." We don't kind of think this. We know it. As I say, know it to the bone. And so they are ready. Peter tells that story 40 years later and makes known that that individual vision by the true sight of Jesus' majesty was an affirmation by God the Father is fact. Jesus is everything he says he is. That the Corinthians are given the detail as well, that the declaration is no vision given to man, okay, but we see the actual event and recognize that it was blessed beyond the old covenant, in that Moses' face was veiled after he'd seen God, okay, or talked with God, I should say. But in this case, theirs was not. They were granted something that goes beyond it, to the point that we can see the promises and the privileges of the gospel as we see ourselves in a mirror. Now, there's times where I think all of us think that Scripture is beyond me. I'm not sure I can put the whole story together, some of those kinds of things. I want to assure you that's not the case. When these men said, we see what the kingdom of God is like to the detail of looking in a mirror and seeing myself, and I see all the good and the bad that's in there. That I can see that and that you can see that through the Scriptures. And it is by the Scriptures that we do that. It is not by our speculation. And if we understand those things, do you understand? We can have confidence in what we believe, and especially on testimony of men who were guided by God, guided by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God in the things that they wrote, and with declarations such as this one. In 2 Corinthians 3, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, I really want to touch us for a moment. When we read a story like the Transfiguration and we understand what it was saying and we marvel at what happened to the men that were actually there, do you take that within yourself and it's as if you were there? Do you come to the same conclusions based on what you have read of what God said and has been attested to? That I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, assuredly, not only by the fulfillment of prophecy and by the things that he said when he got here, and then by the kindness and miracles that he had, and all, then this sort of thing, a transfiguration, and then a death and resurrection. How much evidence do we need to believe? And believe as if we looked into the mirror and saw it ourselves. I see these things. Now in Matthew 17:9, Jesus tells them, tell the vision to no one. And since they awoke to the scene, you see, they were not asleep during the transfiguration. And that they were, there's only three because this is not, evidently not an event that all needed to see. Evidence is established, especially in Jewish society, by three witnesses. Two to three witnesses. And he took what he needed to establish it up the mountain with him and he does the thing that needs to be done. Okay? And so we have all the verification that we need. Okay? And the truth is, I don't think it was for them. I think it was for us. I think this is one of those things where God knew that man who is going to have to read about these things, that they need something that is so powerful and moving that they, that if this, if I accept this, there's only one conclusion, and that Jesus is who he says he is. That's the way it has to be. And with my affirmation that that's the case, how do you do that? Do you think men think that far ahead? And I ask you, do you think that far ahead? You're thinking about what's going to happen 300-400 years from now? Based on what you believe and what that's going to work out to be? Do you? I don't do any of that. I'm worried about tomorrow. Anyway, we have these things and they are given to us, and so we have this point that the recognition of Moses and Elijah probably was that they were introduced, because they wouldn't know who they were unless they were. I agree with that. Okay. And that harmonizes both in the Old and New Testaments. Moses is the one who brought the law. Elijah was the chief prophet, and all are in agreement with who Jesus is. Do you see? Those weren't just two men that just happened to be brought forth. These were two men that were brought forth for a reason. Do you think that would have an effect on Israel? I think so. That their two of their chief fathers are declaring, by discussing with Jesus his death and resurrection, that all this is so, okay, and this is the true Messiah and whom we've been waiting for. And so then I want to go back, though, because the voice thing gets me. In Exodus 19, it says, "So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." Now, that's a pretty good description of God's voice, I think. That in this case, he's got a whole lot of witnesses understanding that. And after they hear it the one time, by the way, everybody hit the ground on that one too. They hit the ground and they're trembling. Said, "Moses, you go talk to God and we'll just believe whatever you tell us." And that's what they did. So that I believe that it is Elijah's prophecy and Jesus' fulfillment that warrant the discussion of the Jesus resurrection before it happens is what this story is really about. Now, I've told you before, and I'm going to say it again, I don't understand the apostles. I really don't. Because Jesus tells them on more than one occasion, several times, that I will be taken in by wicked hands, basically abused, crucified, and then I will rise from the dead. And they, like people who have no mind about them, forget every time he says it, evidently forget it. And in this case, it's during the transfiguration. Do you think that if you were standing there and that you heard a discussion about Jesus' coming death and rising from the dead, that you could remember that in just a short time from now? Somehow, I think I could remember that. And yet, they do not. Peter doesn't. James or John, none of them. There are many that feel that Jesus breaks his human exterior to show something of his true self and power. And that would be like showing, you know, the idea that God is light. I understand that. John 1:14 and Philippians 2:6-9 would give you a reference to that. And some think from 2 Peter 1:16 that this is a glimpse of his future glory, okay, at the second coming. They believe that this is going to be the Jesus that you see when he comes the second time. And some think that it's his actual glory that he receives at his resurrection. Okay. In 1 Peter, it says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, that who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So that I see that when you include Moses and Elijah, probably offers that fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, that we understand that, that the end of that is there, that we can see that the three speculations have merit in each case to some degree. And but at the same time, we don't see him again after he leaves the earth until he comes the second time. And maybe that's what we're meant to be. I don't know. I lean toward that second coming as being a thought for you to consider. There's the thought that we all need to consider. God has gone to great extents to prove to man that Jesus is his son. And you are asked to believe that. And as I look at all at that evidence, and far beyond this passage that we've looked at, or these three passages, and I was convinced that yes, he is everything that he claimed to be, and everything that was said about him is true, as far as the scriptures go. And so I believe. I believe. I want you to also understand that when God asks us to believe, he means to believe to the point of following that. Following his example, his thinking, his understanding, those things, that we might be his representatives on this earth. And so, if the transfiguration doesn't convince you, what would? What's it going to take? You know, and that's the point. I see people that say they believe in Jesus, and yet they won't do what he says, and they won't be what he has them to be, who say that I have a problem, I just can't stop doing that, or whether it's a particular sin, or whether it's their total belief in the first place. And I just do not understand. What does it take for you to believe? There is nothing that you are that involves some negativity, whether that be sin, bad habit, poor thinking, whatever it is, that cannot be defeated by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I want us, this group, my friends, the ones I love, I want you not just understand that, put that to work. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I can control a temper, I can control a tongue, I can control my actions, I can control an attitude. I can change whatever needs to be changed through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you can't, come see me and let's talk about why. Because there is nothing that can overwhelm you on this earth as long as you have the knowledge of God. What did men do with that knowledge in New Testament times? They faced anything that came. Can we? We can. Will you? I don't know. Because you have to decide. Will you do the things that God says do, understanding that if it came from His Word, that that's what He means for you to do? Or shall I continue to ignore it, change it, and make it play the way I want it to? May that never be. If you're not a Christian, become one. I've said it before and I'm saying it now. If you are on the line of what to do about your belief, then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and have your sins remitted and become a child of God. If you're one that has been baptized and done all of that and that you believe but you have something that's the wall in front of you, understand, put the wall away by believing, confess your sins, confess whatever it is that your fears are, whatever's holding you back, and become what Jesus would have you be. And don't wait. Do it today. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?